From 1971 to 1979, there was a television show that was on TV called All in the Family. Some of you may remember All in the Family. Others of you may not know what All in the Family is. But I want to remind you, without any affirmation of the content of this show, that it was a very influential television show. It was a television show that for 5 consecutive years ranked number 1 in the Nielsen ratings. There's only been 2 other shows ranked 1 in the Nielsen ratings for 5 consecutive years. One of them is American Idol, which has been 6 consecutive years, and the other was The Cosby Show. So this ranked first in the Nielsen ratings from 1971 to 1976. In TV Guide's top TV shows of all time, it is ranked number 4 by the estimation of those scholars at TV Guide. Bravo, the television network, named Archie Bunker, the protagonist in this show, as the TV's all-time best character on TV. Now, agree or not agree, you can see that it was an influential show because this show broke down walls of taboo subjects on TV. See, before this show, there were certain things that were not allowed to be talked about on TV. And the producers and writers in this show knocked those walls down. They were the first to be talking about and considering topics like racism, homosexuality, women's liberation, rape, miscarriage, abortion, breast cancer, the Vietnam War, menopause, impotence. Now, that is a stellar list of subjects to be talking about. And yet, this was the show. This was the show that broke down all of those walls. Now, those are walls I wish would not have been broken down. But if you watch any TV at all now, you know that these are regular subject pieces of subject matter on TV. So I want you to listen to an exchange on one of All in the Family's shows. Archie Bunker is the protagonist, a chauvinistic, old-school kind of guy. His wife is very meek, to say the least, and they have this relationship that just epitomizes a very strong, almost abusive husband. I think we would say abusive husband, and a meek, malleable, someone who places herself as the wife in this position all the time and takes it. Now, we could talk about those two roles forever and ever, but I want to bring one dialogue with you. Edith, the wife, she, one morning, fixes a souffle for breakfast. Now, if you ever watch this show, you know that Archie's not a souffle kind of guy. He is a bacon and eggs guy. And so she brings him the souffle, and he turns his nose up at it. She immediately understands his dissatisfaction, and she begins to scurry off. She throws the souffle in the garbage, and she begins to do what? Make bacon and eggs. Well, their daughter, Gloria, full of women's lib political thought from the time, Gloria says, she watches her mother going back and forth, and she says, submitting to him. That's what she's doing. Submitting to her ruler, her lord and master. And Archie sitting in his chair, ain't that a nice way of putting it? Now, that was a very influential TV show of the time that was showing a different view of the husband and wife that the Bible says, and yet using biblical terminology to describe what was happening. Amen? Archie Bunker's not where we want to go for our theology about husbands and wives. In the first century, the time that Paul wrote Colossians, it would have been common for wives that they didn't have a very strong place in society as women anyway, but there was a principle called sinumanu, which stated that the wife was submitted to her father's authority, not her husband's authority. And that was prominent in many first century households. And so Paul is speaking into an environment where women were oppressed and thought of as chattel and second or third or fourth class citizens, and they would go into a relationship with husband and wife at times with submitted to the authority of their father and not their husband. And I think Paul might have had something to say in a society like this. And we have seen all kinds of misrepresentations of wives and husbands and their roles with each other. I read once that a woman on her wedding day She's nervous and she's at the back of the church. And she sees three things in front of her. She sees the aisle. She sees the altar. And she sees her husband. And she's thinking, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Think about it. My Big Fat Greek Wedding. If you've seen that movie, then you know that there's a famous scene that really is bringing an ancient Greek proverb. But Tula Portokalis, who is told by her father she can't go to college because she needs to stay in the family business, and her father rules with an iron fist, sort of, in this house. He likes to think so. It doesn't really happen that way. And so Tula and her mother, Maria Portokalis, are having a conversation. And Maria assures her daughter that she can change, that is Maria, the mother, can change her husband's mind. And that don't worry about this and he's going to let you go to college, because here's what she says. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. Sloan Wilson once wrote a novel that was made into a couple of movies called The Man in the Gray Flannel Suit. And in one part of that novel, a very unhappy husband and wife, I won't tell you the whole story of it, but an unhappy husband and wife, he's pursuing success. Excuse me. He's pursuing success in the business world, and he's leaving his family behind, and she's distraught with this. But at one point, the author, Sloan Wilson, writes this, talking about the wife. She had a high art of deflating him, of enfeebling him. With one quick, innocent-sounding phrase, she was, in fact, a genius in planting in him an assurance of his inferiority. An assurance of his inferiority. Now, those are just a few of a myriad of examples that we could look at of misunderstood teaching on the roles of husbands and wives, and how we are to function together as in the Scripture. We come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. But what I want you to do is not separate it from all that's come before it. Okay? We need to remind ourselves of the supremacy in Christ that we have learned all through Colossians at the beginning, and how Christ is supreme ruler over everything in the spiritual world and the physical world. And Paul's applied that to the Colossians and the heretics that are there. But I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and just remind ourselves of a couple of verses as we start. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I said the wrong chapter. Look at verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The teaching we begin to look at this morning, and will for several weeks, with a couple of breaks, and I'll explain those in a minute, for several weeks, are flowing from Christ as the supreme ruler of the universe, believers as his subjects in that universe, our roles with each other, reflecting Christ and his relationship with us. And so we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And you may think by this time, he's really dancing around this text, isn't he? It is a difficult thing to be a husband and preach this text. Next week, or the week after, I should say, it'll be an easy thing, because then I get to preach to the husbands and I am one. I recognize how failing I am at loving my wife as Christ loved the church. But to preach a text like this, I preach it because I'm a preacher and it's the word of God and it's good for his people. So I want you to receive it as the word of God being good for his people. And some of you are saying, I came to terms with this text a long time ago. Did you? Have you? Do you never need to hear, as a biblically centered, Christ-centered wife, the admonition to submit to your husbands as Christ, as unto Christ, as is fitting in that relationship? Because I know that how, no matter how many times I come before the commands to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I fail and am reinvigorated to live by God's grace.
So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Colossians 3:18. We're going to spend a lot of time in a theology of submission from the scriptures, because this is one of the most beautiful things. These relationships, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to fathers and mothers, slaves to masters, masters to slaves, they're beautiful. They are wonderfully exhorting, encouraging passages of scripture, because we are constantly pointed toward Christ. Constantly pointed toward the glory of God in our lives, Christ's relationship to his bride, the church, and we are constantly pointed toward the Trinity and God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit's relationship with each other. And they are extremely encouraging passages of Scripture. And so what I want us to do today is look a little bit at this role of submission, and then we'll focus it in on verse 18. If you'll look at verse 18, we're going to read verse 3:18 through 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So this week we'll deal with wives submitting to husbands. Next week, Reformation Sunday, we'll have a sermon, as you'll see in your green sheets, will lead you to the doctrine of justification by faith, and specifically how that doctrine was recovered within the Reformation, specifically in the life of Martin Luther. The following week, we will have husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The following week after that, John Main will be here, and that's a glorious day for us to have the pastor who spent the first 20 years in the life of this church. John was the pastor, and he'll be here in the morning to minister and in the evening to minister with the word. And then we'll continue the week after that with fathers and children, and the week after that with slaves and masters. So that kind of maps out for us the next several weeks. Let me say, first of all, that this matter of submission is not a matter of worth or value. Okay? Most of you know that in here, but I want you not only to know it with your head, I want you to know it with your heart. It is not a matter of worth or value. In God's eyes, we are all created in his image, and in the kingdom, we are all his children. Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Read the Gospel of Luke with an eye towards seeing how Jesus relates to and talks about women and his high summary and evaluation of women. We cannot get around the fact that God created us in his image, and yet within that framework there are roles. There are roles that we are bound to within the church, within the family, within life. That's why we're going to see over the next several weeks, we'll spend 4 weeks in this little text here, all the way up to 4:1, and we're going to see that Paul teaches on family relationships in regard to three pairs of people, husbands and wives, and then we'll see children and fathers, and then we'll see slaves and masters. And I want you to see right off the bat that the one that is the subordinate in the role of in the relationship is addressed first. And this seems to always be the case in these kinds of passages. It is wives submitted to their husbands, and then husbands are dealt with in their role as the leader within the homes. Same thing with children addressed first, and then fathers, slaves addressed first, and then masters. So we're looking at all men and women created equal in God, equal in Christ, and yet there are roles that we must fulfill. This word we see in verse 18, wives, submit. That word that we see, submit, means to place oneself under. It is a voluntary placing under the authority of someone else. Just a couple of things right off the bat. We'll say it now. We'll say it at the end. You will not find in this text a command for husbands to force your wives to commit. Okay? It's not there to submit. I think I said commit. Commit is a good idea for husbands and wives, would you say? To submit. There's no command for husbands to command their wives to submit to them. Our role is completely different, and I will pull out that hammer from the scriptures next week. Okay? But right now, we need to understand it's a command to the women, and the women are to submit themselves joyfully. Notice it does not say obey. Children, slaves, told to obey. Women, told to submit. You may say, well, what is the difference? Does that mean I don't have to obey? Well, I want to ask you how many times you've obeyed a rule and you have not submitted to the people behind the rule or the rule itself. I saw this all the time when I was in the military. Many of you folks are military now or have been. How many times have you seen somebody obey the rule of a superior, but inside they're grumbling, they'll talk about it behind their back, and they won't do that if their superior is around. So this is a voluntary, joyful submission. And before we get all hung up on the word submit, I want you to understand this is a common command in Scripture. A common command. We are told in Hebrews 12:9 and James 4:7 that we are to submit to God. All believers are to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee to you. From you. So we are talking about submission for all believers to God. We are also in Romans 8:7 told that we are submit to God's law. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Why? For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So the assumption is that those who are not hostile to God's law submit to the law in Christ. We are told to submit to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything in their husbands. The counterpart to this text, but I want you to notice the beginning. As the church submits to Christ. It's a picture. When wives submit to their husbands, it is a picture of the obedience of the Christian life. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We are told in Romans 13, verse 1, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13, that we are to submit to the governing authorities. There is an order. God has appointed governments. He has appointed kings. He has appointed princes. And we as believers are commanded to submit to them. We are told in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, that we are to submit to those who labor in the gospel. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer." Slaves are told to be submitted to masters in Titus 2:9, 1 Peter 2:18 in our text that we'll look at in a few weeks. Younger men in 1 Peter 5:5 are told to submit to older men. Children are told to submit to parents, not only in our text, but we saw that in Luke when Jesus stayed in the synagogue and teaching and his parents left town and they came back and said, "What are you still doing here?" After they solved that issue, that he said, "Listen, I'm supposed to be in my father's house." He submitted to them, the Bible says. It was his natural role to submit to his parents. Wives to husbands, as we're looking at now. One person is commanded to submit to another in Ephesians 5:21. And here's the important part. Not that that's not important, but we begin to focus in here on the motive of these commands. Jesus is submitted to God the Father. In his life, Christ is submitted. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." The head of Christ is God. Now, this goes into some issues of headship that we're going to look at in a minute. So I'll leave that verse. 1 Corinthians 15:28. "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." The role of Christ was to be subject to God the Father. All the way through the book of John, we are told that he is about doing the will of his Father. One example, John 4:34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." And yet, now track with me here. Don't get bored at theology. Theology drives everything that we do, right? If Jesus is submitted to the Father, Jesus is also equal to the Father. There is an equality there. Jesus and God are one. They are one person in different roles. They are functioning in different roles. One God, three persons, different roles. And his role to submit to the Father, to do the will of the Father, did not negate his equality with God. John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. That may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. R.C. Lucas writes this, if the Son is simultaneously equal with the Father and submissive to the Father, then equality and submissiveness can coexist also in human relationships. Now, why is that all important? It's important because the very act of submission mirrors Jesus' role with his Father. The very act of submission mirrors Jesus' role with his Father. It mirrors the church's role to Christ. It mirrors how God has set up everything to function with for his glory to our benefit. So submission is something that automatically in the heart of a believer, we should cry out and say, hallelujah, that God has given us the wisdom and the grace to understand this kind of relationship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage we'll spend more time in next week, but we need to look at it for now. To look at part of it. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, these are counterpart scriptures. There's some different teaching in them. It's definitely a fuller treatment of both the wives and the husbands in this passage. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there is an order that God has placed out. We get a little bit more understanding of this submission, which we'll wrap up a little bit later. We get a little bit better understanding. I want to remind you that it is wives, not all women. Okay? It's important. Wives submitted to their own husbands, not all men and not all husbands. Okay, when you hear those kinds of things, they're distorted for several different reasons that we won't take time to go into. But this is one wife submitted to her own husband as unto the Lord or as fitting in the Lord, as Colossians tells us to do. Turn to Genesis. Genesis is where we need to go back to understand a lot of this. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had commanded from the man he made into a woman had brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So lots to say in this text. We're going to keep it around this idea of submission. First, we see that there's already dominion in the world, right? And it's a good thing. God created it all. He gave the man and woman. We look at chapter 1. We know that the command to dominion was to both the man and the woman. They were commanded to have dominion over God's creation. They were placed there and it was a good thing. God said all of this was good. The second thing I want you to see is that in Genesis chapter 2, there's already this sense that they are co-equals. That God creates Adam. Adam needs a helpmate, someone who is like him, someone who is corresponding to him. And so God creates Eve. He doesn't create Eve as some subpar kind of person. I also want you to notice the command not to eat the fruit was given to Adam before Eve was created. Then we have this ordinance of marriage, this beautiful picture of marriage where a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. And it's a celebrated eruption of joy that Adam has when he sets his eyes upon his wife. I can't even do it as much of a surprise and glorious encouragement that this is to him when he says in verse 23, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's an eruption of joy and thanksgiving to God. And they were both naked and not ashamed. Turn to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of my tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it with your eyes, eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So you know the story. Goes on, the fruit is eaten. Look down, if you will, to verse 9, verse 8. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to them, 'Where are you?' As if he didn't know. And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Notice who he's addressing here. He's addressing the man who is the one to receive the command. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Out popped a calf. Kind of that kind of response, right? Blame shifting, finger pointing. Then God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I want to draw your attention to the little words there in verse 16. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Look over in chapter 4, verse 7. Famous story of Cain and Abel. Cain being upset. Chapter 4, verse 6 is where we'll look. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So this little word desire here does not mean that the woman's going to have a sexual desire for a husband, an emotional desire for a husband. It's not talking about that. They had that before the fall. That's the way men and women were created. This is a desire to control or rule over. We see that so clearly in the same phrase used in verse 7 of chapter 4. Sin desires to control or rule over Cain, but Cain must rule over it. So this is a product of the fall where women now are having this desire. It's not a command to do this. It's a statement of fact as a result of the fall that women will have a desire for to have authority over, to rule over their husbands, that wives will want to do this. And the husbands, just as that Adam was weak in the fall, did not leave. He knew what the Lord had told him. He had even told his wife that once because she already knew that. And yet he capitulated to her leadership in his life. That's where this comes from. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what John Piper says about this. He's very insightful. When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship into hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. And it twisted women's intelligent, willing submission into manipulative obsequiousness in some women and brazen insubordination in others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive. So now we're starting to see a little bit about why this is a necessity for Paul to remind people in the Colossian church and throughout all history and for us that the fall brought about certain distortions, destructions in God's original plan. And yet it's still a beautiful thing. Because this woman, this gracious, gentle, loving, respectful woman, submitting to Christ through the submission of her husband, paints a picture of every believer's life, paints a picture of the church response to Christ. It is a gospel presenting life. Did you know that? It presents the gospel to other people around. Now, throughout history, this has been completely not only in culture like we looked at earlier, but even in the Bible. You remember Rebecca manipulated Jacob to usurp her husband's authority in giving his blessing to Esau. Jezebel caused her husband earthly and spiritual demise and destruction because she manipulated him. Solomon's wives brought their own religion into it, and it was Solomon's destruction there. And every one of those you'll say, yeah, but that is weak husbands. And I'll say, amen. It was weak husbands that did not lead their authority usurping wives. So the Lord speaks to both of us. This view of headship, this is what we're talking about. This is the last little section that we need to understand. God has set up in life, in government, in families, in marriages, and in most institutions that you work and thrive in, there is an order of authority. Without it, there's chaos. If everybody is equal in authority and equal in responsibility, I guarantee you one thing. Nothing gets done and everybody hates each other. That's what's going to happen. It's a pipe dream to think that the lack of authority will produce a better way of accomplishing whatever anybody wants to accomplish. So in the Bible, we have this picture of headship. We already talked about this in Corinthians. I won't have you turn there. I'll just go back to those passages. Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So we have this relationship of headship. Now, we'll talk about men and their headship next week. This is the woman's responsibility within this headship, and that is submission. Here's what Ray Ortlund says. He's a pastor who wrote this. In the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. Primary responsibility of headship is to the husband, and yet it is the woman who makes that facilitating. Steve Farrar says this, if I could define headship in a nutshell, I would put it this way. Biblical headship for a husband is giving the best of all that he is to those under his care and authority. I would define submission in a complementary manner. Biblical submission for a wife is giving the best of all that she is to the one that is in authority over her. Several hundred years ago, Martin Luther wrote, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." And I think Luther catches that, doesn't he? Even over all these years. Now, back to Colossians chapter 3. With all this teaching on submission in the Scriptures and all this teaching on headship in the Scriptures, it becomes more clear the beauty of the passage before us that simply states, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Jill Briscoe once wrote, and this is a woman writing, this is why I chose this passage, okay? "Submission isn't sitting down on the outside while you're standing up on the inside." Now, this goes for all of our roles of submission throughout life. But it directly addresses, and she was directly addressing this text when she said that. So our submission for wives, first and foremost, is voluntary. They are to submit themselves as unto the Lord. Second of all, it is to their own husband. And I want you to notice right off the bat, it does not say submit to your husband when he loves you like Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband when he is perfect. Submit to your husband when he's not a doofus and treats you bad. So it doesn't say that, does it? Now, if it was submission to your husband and that was the end of the story, I would understand those kinds of qualifications. But this is submission to Christ, is it not? And Paul tells us in Colossians, it's what's fitting. It's what fits the order of one who is a believer and one who is professing Christ. In fact, when you, as a loving, gentle wife, submit to your husband, you are preaching the gospel. We'll see that in just a moment. So what does this submission look like? We've already said it's to whom? To their husbands. We've already said how? As one who is in Christ. We've already said that it's not a command to the husbands to make their wives submit. But just to put a little bit more flesh on it, let me give you a couple of other things it doesn't mean. And I really don't want to spend a lot of time on the negative parts of this. I heard Alistair Begg preach a sermon on this, and he said everybody just acts as if we got to deal with all the negatives when this is a glorious, Christ-centered text. And yet, I think as women who are wives are submitting to their husbands, they fight these kinds of feelings at times, especially when we as husbands are putzes. It does not mean that the woman has to be weak. It does not mean that she has to be sitting in a corner, quivering and wondering when she's going to offend her husband. It does not mean she quits thinking for herself. Because if we're wise in our leadership as men, I'm going to tell you, I don't ever want to make a decision without my wife's input. And when I think we need to go a direction that she's not comfortable with, I'm scared. Because she's a wise person. And it doesn't mean I'm not going to lead in that direction, but it means I'd be foolish if I didn't get her wisdom and her thinking. This is very similar to the way we lead as elders in a church, is it not? The spiritual authority in the church is vested in the elders. We would be foolish if we did not come and gain wisdom from the congregation. If we did not see what the congregation thought about different decisions we were making. The more wide impacting the decision, the more wide our seeking of wisdom in the congregation needs to be. We may still lead in a direction that you think is wrong. But we would be silly not to find out what you're thinking and the wisdom there. Same thing goes with our marriage relationships. It does not mean that the wife gives up thinking. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have an opinion. Or if she does have one, she has to wait until she's spoken to give it. It doesn't mean that. If you lead in that way, husband, I'll get you next week. Paul will get you next week. But it's not what that means. She does not give up all of her desires that she has. I want you to listen both as a wife and as a husband. If you're a husband, you need to listen to your wife when she tells you you're messing up. Because she's trying to submit to your authority. She's trying to submit to you respectfully. And she's trying to pull you back into a right relationship with Christ as that's manifested in your family. And wives, when you have to tell your husband that, When you have to tell your husband that he's not doing what he's supposed to do, please be gentle with us. We are thick-headed. But be firm. Let us know. You know, it's really amazing. I had this conversation with a couple of people this week alone, not on this topic, but on other topics, of how when we jump into a new passage of Scripture, we're hammered with the truth of that Scripture. I was talking to one guy who said, we're starting to study holiness, and he said, everything fell apart for me this week in this area of my life because I started studying these Scripture texts. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've had that in the last couple of weeks as I've dealt with this text. I've said a couple of things to my wife that I don't even know where they came from. It's like Satan is right there because he knows my sinful tendencies. And he's going, oh, you think you're going to preach on that text? Bam! And I deal with that. My wife's had to tell me in this last week, make sure your priorities don't get messed up. She was right to tell me that. She was submitting to my authority in telling me that. And she loved me enough to tell me the truth. So I want you to know that being a submissive wife does not mean that you keep your mouth shut, you're spoken when spoken to, and you're barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. It doesn't mean that. And I know you all in this room know that in your head, but are your hearts just as clear in it? When you have to do something that you don't like to do, when your husband exercises authority in a way that you don't think was loving, is your submission unto him, and so you rebel, or under Christ, so you trust him for all of the results? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I don't want you to turn there. We've had it read to us already. I want to draw your attention to one verse. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Your submission is a witness of the gospel to husbands who are unbelieving or husbands who are in rebellion to the Lord. It's a witness of the gospel. Your submission, your humility, your respect, your pure conduct is a witness of the gospel. You preach when you submit. Isn't that a glorious thing? You preach the gospel when you obey Christ. Well, a few years ago, I wrote a commentary on Ephesians for a Bible study, and I said this. In Scripture, the church is never said to be the head of anything. The church is the purchased bride of Christ, which he will present as a fragrant offering without spot or blemish. As the church is subject to the headship of Christ, she is fed, grown, protected, sustained, and filled with him. So the wife, as she is subjected to her husband as to the Lord, will be protected, fed, grown, sustained, loved, and cherished by her husband. This is beneficial, God-ordained relationship that includes divinely bestowed blessings. Now, next week, we'll deal with all those things we're supposed to do as husbands with our wives. But this is the husband that every wife in this room wants to submit to. She's required to submit to you, husbands, even when you're twits. Because she does it unto her Lord in spite of us. But this, one who feeds her, one who protects her, one who grows her and sustains her and loves her, that's the husband that our wives want to submit to. So my message to the husbands this morning, get ready for next week so we can be better husbands, because our wives will submit quicker, easier, and with more joy. Because when we don't lead, we cause them to stumble in sin. They're responsible for it, but we're the actors in it. MacArthur says this, the wife's supreme motive for submitting to her husband is the fact that he is her functional head in the family, just as Christ also is the head of the church. The head gives direction and the body responds. A physical body that does not respond to the direction of the head is crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. Likewise, a wife who does not properly respond to the direction of her husband manifests a serious spiritual dysfunction. On the other hand, a wife who is willingly and lovingly responding to her husband's leadership as to the Lord is an honor to her Lord, her husband, her family, her church, and herself. She is also a beautiful testimony to the Lord before the views of the world around her. This is a glorious truth. that wives are required to submit to their husband. And it reflects the nature of God. It reflects the nature of Christ. It reflects the church and the family and all of these submission issues that are in Scripture. It all is shown by you every single minute of every single day when you submit willingly and joyfully to your husband. So the next time we're a twit, follow Christ. The next time we don't love you as Christ loved the church, the next time we're wrong in what we do and we don't apologize, follow Christ. Live gloriously before Him. Relish your role as a wife. Let's pray.